Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved of the Lord, whenever our delegates go to classes, which happens a number of times per year, they have to agree with the confessions that exist in our churches. They have to say, we do agree with that as this meeting begins. And when a minister or a candidate is to become a minister, he has to stand there and this statement is read, and he has to agree that he will preach nothing that is not contained in the confessions of our churches, the three confessions of unity. And of those three confessions, two are much better known than the third. The canons of Dort are not all that well known to us. Or in some churches, better than in others, to be sure. But speaking in general, in our churches, this third form of unity is not very well known. And so this afternoon, we have chosen to focus on that final chapter, the fifth one. There is an acronym normally used, TULIP, in order to describe the 5 points that this confession contains. The 5 points of the Anabaptists, that would not be correct. The 5 points, you see, of those who have fallen away from the truth. And then we, as God's people, realize that indeed there is that kind of understanding of Scripture, total depravity for the T, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And then we as God's people realize that the Arminians, we should have called them a moment ago, of course, as you knew, the Arminians understood that differently. There was a problem in the Netherlands in particularly, but in Europe in general. They began to say, well, it was in the early 1600s, to be sure, and the professor Arminius was there and he taught the students who would become ministers. He taught in Leiden, and then, you see, these students, having become ministers, taught their churches, and then in those churches they began to say, the Heidelberg Catechism is too strict, and we shouldn't really have to abide by them, and we shouldn't have to confess that. And you see, beloved of God, Arminius died in 1609. In 1609. And a year later, 46 ministers of the Reformed churches met together, and there they put into print and signed it 5 statements, and we have them. They should be in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Perhaps we're not entirely certain, but they are rebutted and replied to, and then, you see, beloved of God, those truths of Scripture grip us. And when, at that time, those 46 men said, well, the problem is with God's divinity and sovereignty in particular, and human freedom and choice, they said, we have a choice and we have a free will. It's our will to be chosen or not. And God has set it up in such a way that, in fact, election was based on that reality, that he knew beforehand who would walk with him. And he chose those who had decided to believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. And you see, it went forth in that way. There is a freedom that we have. And so when this afternoon we focus on that last chapter, that final chapter, the preservation of the saints. And having read the first four articles, we've given a sermon a title, focusing in particular on that passage that we have read about Peter. And Jesus said, "Satan, Peter, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat is sifted, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not diminish or go away, but remain." And so we've given a sermon a title. "But I have prayed for you," simply using those words. "But I have prayed for you." First, then, the need for Christ's prayer. Second, the content of Christ's prayer. And finally, the result of Christ's prayer. The setting as it is in that preservation of God. The falling away possible. How possible? Could Satan have succeeded in having Peter drawn away? And Christ said, "But I have prayed for you." If we were to summarize the entire sermon and put it in one long sentence, we might want to say something like this as a thematic summary. We confess in the first four articles of chapter 5 of the Canons of Dort, that our Savior, that our sovereign God preserves his chosen saints, granting us the power of his regenerating spirit as he incorporates us into the fellowship of Christ, so that we may persevere as our sinful nature, the world, and Satan seek to lead us into sinfulness, while the Arminians contend that even those in Christ can fall away and go to hell if they do not use their free will properly. To repeat, we confess in the first four articles of chapter 5 of the Canons of Dort that our sovereign God preserves his chosen saints, granting us the power of his regenerating spirit as he incorporates us into the fellowship of Christ, so that we may persevere as our sinful nature, the world, and Satan seek to lead us into sinfulness, while the Arminians contend that even those in Christ can fall away and go to hell if they do not use their free will properly. And then you see, beloved of God, that setting. What a night it must have been when Jesus would be betrayed and Peter was there. And Christ said to Peter, "Satan wants to have you." And the Arminians would immediately say, "Well, yes, of course. There is the world, there's your sinful nature, and there's also Satan. They will try to get you away from Christ. And then it's up to you. It's up to you. Is it possible? Is it possible that somehow an elected person, one who has been chosen by God in eternity, should be able to fall away?" And the Arminians said, "Yes, it is possible." And we say, there must not be many Arminians today. And we come to the realization that almost all the churches that are not Reformed are Arminian in theology. The Baptist would. Others would, and the Reformed would say, "No, our safety is in God, that he has chosen us in Christ and grants us protection. He preserves us so that we can persevere." And then it could be David, that is also referred to in the confession, as we heard. It could be Peter, and we have decided to focus on Peter. But did you see this man with an outgoing nature, always somehow needing to speak up right away, quickly becoming the leader sort of among these men? No, Jesus said, I have chosen you. You did not choose me, but one of you is a devil. Somewhere toward the end of chapter 6 of John. Then, you see, beloved of God, Peter was chosen also to be a disciple, a follower, to be an apostle, and now Satan wants to have him. That question. Was there then a need for Christ's prayer? We said that would be our first point. Why is it necessary, or is it necessary, that Christ should pray? If God has chosen you from eternity, then he will make certain that you get there, right? And the Arminian said, no. It's up to you. God has made you in his own image. He has made you in such a way that you should be able to decide that you have the power up there and the love in there and the ability there to be able to do that. And then you see, beloved of God, then we must come to the realization that God's word is plain enough, but how do we interpret it and how do we apply it? And Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. Is there a need for that? Perhaps you're aware that in that beautiful chapter of Romans 8, there is a verse that has caused much trouble in interpreting, and particularly by these Arminians. And that would be verse 29. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Thus you read there. And the Arminian said, you're a little dense up there, aren't you? They would say to me, and to you maybe. After all, do you not know that those whom God knew, what do you think it means? Knew beforehand. That is, God in eternity looked down into time and he saw who of these people would be obedient and would choose and walk with the Lord to the end of their life, and therefore he chose them. Mark down your name. And yours too. Because he knew beforehand. And that's why. And you see, beloved of God, it isn't that way. Many ministers have explained to you, no doubt, the understanding and interpretation of verse 29 and 30, they sort of belong together, of Romans 8. And have said, of course, those whom he loved beforehand is the intent of that word. Those whom he loved beforehand, those are the ones he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And for that purpose, he has also given you the fruit of the Spirit. And our young people will immediately say, well, that must be Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All nine of them. In order that we may be using these fruit of the Spirit to be more fully conformed to the image of the Son of God. And then you read, if you continue to read in Romans 8, you come to verse 34. And there you would read it. Christ intercedes for us. He prays for us in heaven. Oh, if you were good to go to Hebrews and you get to chapter 7, verse 25, you'd find that he ever lives to intercede for us in heaven. He looks down here this afternoon and sees me standing here calmly. And then he knows that this man needs my prayer. And he knows that each in these pews need his prayer. And therefore, he prays for you. He prays, pleads. We alluded a little while ago, I suppose in the prayer, to the fact that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us with groanings we cannot utter. That's found in verse 26, by the way, of Romans 8. And then, you see, beloved of God, we have the Father making the decisions, and on either side of them, as it were, you have the Son and you have the Holy Spirit, and they pray and they intercede and they bring all of our needs before the Father. And then we are aware also of the background. That which will continue on to into eternity, that is implemented in time. The need for Christ's prayer. The Arminians were firmly convinced, to be sure, that it's fundamentally up to you. You have a powerful will, and they said, even if God has elected you, you can still fall away because he has made another covenant, and in that covenant, therefore, you must qualify by choosing in time, and now it's up to you. There are certain conditions that you have to follow, and you have to make sure that you are in. And one of the conditions is perseverance. You have to continue. That's up to you. And then we ask, is it possible? Is it possible that a child of God, chosen from eternity, paid for by Christ, should fall away? Well, let me read what the Arminians said. It's in error 3 on page. Well, we're not entirely certain what it is in here. True regenerate believers not only can fall completely and definitively from justifying faith and also from grace and salvation, but indeed they often do fall from them and are lost forever. If you were to read a book written by John Wesley, familiar name, he wrote, even if Christ died for you, you could still fall away. We say, how can it be? How can it be that people believe that? Scripture is plain. Peter, could he fall away? Was he chosen? Well, I have chosen you, so he was chosen. But I have prayed for you. That prayer of the Savior concerning those whom the Father has given to him. And if you were to turn to John 6, verse 39, all those whom the Father has given to me cannot fall away, or words to that effect. Then, beloved of God, that ability to fall away. Let me read another one, the fourth one in this section. True regenerate believers can commit the sin that leads to death, the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. There's only one sin, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, who will not be forgiven, which will not be forgiven, not in this life and not in the life to come, so Jesus said. And the Arminian said, but even believers can commit the unpardonable sin. Now, is that really true? You see, beloved of God, how can it be? And we would say, because Christ has prayed for his children, and Peter is an illustration and the example that's also alluded to and referred to by our confession in Article 4. David was too, and you know how that worked with David. He saw that woman, brought her down, had sex with her, had her husband killed, and all of that. Could a man of God do that and be lost forever? And the answer is no. And yet, God's people fall into sin. We have been unhappily present at classes at various times in different places that action needed to be taken with respect to a minister who slept with another woman. What kind of action do you take? There's only one action. Depose him immediately. It was done. In the first church we served, in the later churches we've served, and it happened in that area. Believers, even ministers. We heard, we read, you read about it. Even it happens, you will have noted, in the United Reformed Churches. Fall into sin. Are they then still saved? You see, beloved of God, each of us can fall into sin. But that's not the issue. The issue is, can you not merely fall into sin, but can you fall away from God? And Christ says to Peter, Satan has sought to sift you, but I have prayed for you. And that wonder that Christ prayed for Peter and for his children who fall into sin, that they may continue, is the marvel. You see, it isn't only that Christ prayed. He said, I have prayed, and we come to the second point, perhaps you recognize it. Then Christ prayed that his faith would not fail. Namely, the content of Christ's prayer. So what did Christ pray for? That faith would continue. And therein lies the secret. The Arminian said, look at your faith can fall away and falter, and you can be lost forever. You can even be elected. We say that once more. You can even be elected and fall away because, you see, because of your weakness. And Christ said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not falter or fail, that you will continue to believe, that you will have that connection with God in Christ Jesus, so that in fact you will be saved eternally, and that the result of your sin may be grievous, terrible, but I have prayed for you that your faith continue. And then it comes down to what it is we believe in relationship to God. Not merely anymore about theology in general, about Scripture in its totality. It comes down to you and to me in terms of my faith, my relationship, believing in Christ with all my heart, with all my soul. Do you believe? And that question is sometimes, for some people, difficult to answer. Faith. What is faith? Oh, you say Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For therefore, thereby the ancients had witness borne to them that they pleased God. Faith. Being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see, as our NIV has it. So we can be certain. That's faith. And then the question comes, do you have faith? Do you believe? Do you actually know who is your Redeemer? And are you certain that your sins are forgiven? The reality is that God has chosen us. Article 1 that we read is very precise. According to the purpose, those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, even though our sinful nature continues. And therein lies a difficult problematic. My sinful nature and faith, I believe. Help my unbelief. But I believe in the Lord Jesus. And then the question is, do you believe? Even when you fall into sin? Or have you put that aside? What about that faith? Faith. Those who would come to God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That is, you can only come to God truly in faith. That is, by faith in Christ. Sin is powerful. The world is all around. It comes, sin does, in a variety of ways. It can be subtle. It can be terribly gross. But God's child, even if he falls into sin, retains and keeps his faith. You picture Peter on that last night of Jesus' life. What a time it was to say that once more. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. One of you will betray me, he said. Oh, not I, they all said. And the one who would heard it, yes, you. And you will all leave me. As the Lord's Supper was instituted and the Savior was there, and he offered his beautiful high priestly prayer, John 17. And then you see, one of you will betray me. And you will all leave me. Peter says, no, 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 over my dead body if need be, I will not forsake you. And then it comes, Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith remain. Paraphrase it slightly. That your faith continues. That faith is believing, we mention it again, is believing that even when I have given in to my sinful nature, I still believe and plead with my God to forgive me. Can you imagine? Then, in the difficulties you've encountered as you developed in years, as we did, you have experienced the temptations in thought, in word, and in deed. But do you still believe? Is your life still in the hands of your Savior, who has promised, I will pray for you. I have prayed for you that your faith does not falter. Because that's an essential ingredient. That's the one part that does not leave us. Or we may fall into sin as Peter did, as David did. But faith in Christ cannot be taken from me if it is for real. Because God has given it, and by His Spirit He preserves it. And I may falter for some time, and then, you see, I realize I belong for time and for eternity to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins and taken away the power of the evil one. And you recognize those are some of the words of Lord's Day 1, answer 1. What is your only comfort? That I belong. My faith is there. Because my Savior has prayed for Peter that his faith would not. But Peter represented then all of God's people who would throughout all of the ages be weak and surrounded by sin, the devil, and the whole world. And Christ said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And that is the wonderful promise. The prayer, the content of that prayer. Faith will continue. You, because you belong, that faith will always be there. And you check it out. You believe, don't you? You stand firm in that faith, do you not? Or do you say to yourself, oh, well, you know, it's not as bad as all that, is it now? And the answer is, it is. Satan wants to have you, each of you, me included. And Christ said, but in spite of that, I have prayed for you so that you will continue to believe in me. And that, you see, when you come to the realization of what you have done, then the result of the prayer will become evident, our final point. 3 times over, Peter said, no, I don't belong. What are you talking about? No. I swear by God that I don't know him. Can you imagine? And that's when the rooster crowed. You can almost hear it. Bitter tears. Repentance, it is called. Sorrow. Suddenly, that faith that continued now has its outworking in the realization. How could this happen on the night of the Lord's Supper? On the night when my Savior was betrayed, on the night when they all left him, and I swore that I didn't know him. And then it becomes plain. You, when you realize what you've done, strengthen your brothers. Go back and tell them and lead them, and then you need but read the letters of Peter. The beautiful, beautiful, powerfully written letters of Peter. Have you ever read the first letter, chapter 1? It has subjects in it. You would never believe that this fisherman could ever dream up. And there he is, a powerful believer who writes concerning his faith and what it really takes. And it is all because God, through Christ, has provided through that prayer and what it contained, namely, it represented the payment made, and therefore the prayer came that God would preserve his believers, and therefore the perseverance of the saints. And therefore, God's people in all of the centuries continue, and yet churches fall away. What will happen to our congregation here as our little ones marry, have children, get older, hair falls out, and all of that? Will the church still believe? Will the pulpit still be occupied by a man who stands firmly on the basis of God's word? Or will there be equivocation, giving in, weakening, falling away? Will the second service still be as fully attended as it is this afternoon? Or will God's people say, oh, well, you know, we heard it once. What more do you want? And that's happening in other churches. Second service is canceled because the attendance is so poor. Will God's people here continue to believe in the truth that will set them free? Then we as God's people, you see, beloved, need to live by that faith, fully believing what it is we confess in the canons of Dort as well, against all that powerful opposition, and you see it all around. We mention but a church or two, but you see it in general. The Reformed churches nevertheless firmly confess that once a person has been elected, he has been elected for eternity and cannot fall away because Christ prays for him. And the result of that sacrifice made is now visible at the throne of God. And therefore you and I will one day be there, and we will meet again. Perhaps not on earth, but hereafter. For Christ knows his own. He prays for them. He encourages them to live faithfully, obediently, and always walking with the Lord in the light of his face. May God grant that he will always be near you with his spirit, and the power of that word continue to uphold you. And then we are surrounded by a host of witnesses. We read there in Romans chapter 12, and then in verse 2 or so, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, waiting for you, leading you, guiding, strengthening, upholding his children. May God grant that his grace will always be enough for you. Amen.